You're listening to Amazing Discoveries Audio. This is Heal Your Body, Mind, and Spirit with Barbara O'Neill. Episode 10, Living Sacrifice. Is yours acceptable?
Over 2,000 years ago, a voice of mysterious import was heard from the throne of God. Lo, I come. Sacrifices and offerings thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. God had to hide himself because Moses could not have endured the glory. When Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. God said, no man can see me and live, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and my backward parts will go before you. And so when this mysterious voice came from the throne of God, lo, I come, a body thou hast prepared for me. It was the body that was where divinity was being clothed with humanity. God came to Moses in the burning bush because God had to clothe his divinity because Moses could not have borne it. And when the Israelites are in the desert, there was the cloud by day and the fire by night that God was clothed with. And so when this mysterious voice says, lo, I come, it is time. It was time for him to come. But humanity could not have endured divinity. And so, as the Bible says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, it's about verse 30, 31. The angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. For thou shalt conceive and bear in thy womb a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said, how can these things be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, who hath also conceived a son in her old age. It is now the sixth month with her that was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary answered as God would have each one of us answer, no matter what he asks of us. And this was the biggest thing that had ever hit the planet. And Mary answered and said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And we also pick up the story in John. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that through him all men might believe. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So when Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory, remember he could not see God then. He hid in the cleft of the rock. And we pick up the story that was in Exodus 34, coming at about 5 and 6. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. And so when the Bible says, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. A body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, I come. Sacrifices and offerings thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And when that baby was born, the angels were looking around. Who is ready? Who is ready? Who is looking for the coming Saviour? But there was none. Except out in the fields there were some shepherds talking about the Messiah. And the angels came to those shepherds. And where else did God find the wise men from the east? They're the only ones that were there to welcome the coming Saviour. The Bible sweeps the curtain aside, and we know that before this happened, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and he fought with his angels and prevailed not. That's found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which has deceived the whole world. So before Jesus came again, that great dragon, remember, is cast out to the earth. He's deceiving people into thinking that the Saviour's not coming, or it's coming in a different way. That great deceiver was at work, and so the only people that could be found was a few shepherds on the field and the wise men from the east. The great deceiver is still at work. Let's read on in Revelation chapter 12. Let's start at verse 10 now. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He accuses us before our God day and night, but he's cast down. And then next verse says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they loved not their life unto death. Rejoice ye heavens and they that dwell therein. Why? Because he's out of there. But if we remain faithful, we one day will be there. Rejoice ye heavens and they that dwell therein. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. He knows his days are ended. He knows he hasn't got much longer. And that's why the Bible says, cast not away therefore thy confidence. This is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses starting at verse 35. Cast not away therefore thy confidence, in the which is great recompense of reward. You know what that wonderful reward is? The Bible says that true and faithful, those who are, they will once again live in heaven. Cast not away therefore thy confidence, and there is in the which is great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. We're not there yet, in that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He will come. The devil knows. He knows that he has but a short time. He knows. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. Hold on to those precious promises. Divinity was veiled in humanity. the invisible divine was covered with the visible human. When Jesus walked the earth and we beheld his glory, we can behold his glory today when we read those gospels. No wonder Job 20:22, starting at verse 21, says, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee, and receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart." Lay them up there. "Then shall thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defence, and thou shalt have plenty of silver." What precious promises are ours. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. So many sad verses, but so many wonderful verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. He has life in him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here's the sad verse. "And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." How could light shine in darkness and it not be comprehended? How could that be? Great deception. Huge deception. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Did you read in Desire of Ages when he was crucified and the darkness came and the thunder roared and the lightning flashed and the rocks rolled around? She says there that nature was screaming out in protest of what was just done to their creator. The very stones cried out. The deception is great. But the Bible is Satan's detector. We can see, we can detect his plans by reading the Bible, by reading these verses I've shared with you. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Back to John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That'd be like us coming home to the family home and our parents opening the door and all our siblings are there saying, "Who are you? Who are you?" He came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. "A body thou hast prepared for me. Sacrifices and offerings they would not. Thou wouldst not. I have no pleasure in sacrifices and offerings." And yet they were doing them. They were doing them. That all the ones that were doing them, they weren't ready for the Saviour. "A body thou hast prepared for me." We beheld his glory. As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, we beheld his glory in every single instance of his life. In every instance of his life, he bore witness to the truth. Do you remember what he said to Pilate when Pilate said, "Art thou a king then?" He said, "To this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness of the truth." Every single part of his life, he was bearing witness of the truth in the body that veiled divinity. Sometimes divinity flashed through. And I love reading the Desire of Ages, where she said, when he cleansed the temple. Now let's look at the second cleansing. The second time he cleansed the temple, all the priests and rulers said, "We will not run if he does that again." They chided themselves from running the first time. But he came in the second time. Remember, he had just been on the donkey. And remember, they were hailing him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King of David." The little girls threw the flowers. The boys waved the palm branches. Whenever my little grandson, Lennox, he's three, sees the palm branch, he wants it, and he's, "Hosanna, Hosanna." He walks around saying, "Hosanna." He knows the story. It was not long after that he came down to the temple. And it did not sound like a house of God at all. The traders were in there. He stood up. He said, take these things hence. Ellen White says, divinity flashed through humanity. There was a flash of divinity through humanity, and they were terrified and they ran, not even wanting to pick up their money. And those scribes and Pharisees, those haughty men that said, we don't know what happened to us, but we would never do that again, they ran. They ran from the face of the man where divinity flashed through humanity. But there's one group of people that didn't run. The children didn't run. You see, that brightness, where it's, the Bible says the wicked are destroyed at the brightness of his coming, it is sin in the life that cannot stand that divinity. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, we get another little look at this. Chapter 4 verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word became flesh. And that word became flesh and stood amongst them. And that divinity flashed through, discerning the thoughts and intents of every single heart. They could not bear to stand there. Then the Bible says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You might be able to hide or deceive from others, but never from God. He sees all. He sees every little part of your life. Do you remember the dialogue that he had with the Jews that believed on him? This is found in John 8. In John 8, chapter starting, I think around in the 30th verse, it says, then said Jesus to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. That word. And you shall know the truth by that word. And the truth shall make you free by that word. And then the pride rose up. We be Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to any man. So how sayest thou? Thou shalt be made free. And then Jesus cut. You see, he discerns all. He says, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He couldn't let divinity flash through humanity when there's sin there. They cannot bear it. He said, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And then the loving, merciful Saviour comes in. He says, but the servant abideth not forever. In other words, men, women, When you sin, you are the servant to that sin. But look at the beautiful promise, but the servant abides not forever. You can make a choice right now to walk away from that. Right now, you can walk straight away from that, no more. But the Son abides forever. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And then he comes back to the issue. He said, I know you be Abraham's seed. Of course he knew they were Abraham's seed. He knew every single chamber of their heart, their thoughts. He said, I know you be Abraham's seed, and yet you seek to kill me. He just laid it bare. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And yet you seek to kill me, he says. I speak the things which I have seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. And then further down, he defines the Father. He says, verse 44, He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there was no light in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He lays it bare. He speaks it like it is. But always he comes in with the mercy. Always the mercy. He gave each one of us the right to choose. And if we choose wrong, he will say, I hear you and I'm sorry. But it is your God-given right to choose. That choice should never be taken away from us. It's our God-given right. Notice in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, then I'll come in. God is a gentleman. He will never force entry. He gives us choice. He says, would you like me? Acquaint now thyself with me. My son, give me thine heart. He's asking you to give him your heart. He says, I will then come in. Divinity was clothed in humanity in the body, a body thou hast prepared for me. The illustration we just looked at in the angel talking to Mary, that her body was to bear the divine Saviour. When the baby was born, here we have divinity clothed in humanity. Have you ever thought of the distance? The distance between the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great God of heaven, and this small baby? I can't even imagine that distance. And Isaiah 8, where the Bible says, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, in the form of a babe. Incredible. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than ours. A body thou hast prepared for me. We looked at the burning bush. We looked at the cloud by day and the fire by night. We looked at the body thou hast prepared for me. But also, we look at the tabernacle that was made in the desert, and God's glory was in there. And remember in Exodus 8:25, God said to Moses, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. That was his design, to dwell amongst his people. And so Christ pitched his tabernacle among men. He pitched his tent beside the tents of men, that he might dwell amongst us and make us familiar with his divine character and life. You'll pick up that illustration, beautiful illustration, in Desire of Ages, page 23. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I want to look now at another body. I want to look at another body that God designed to hold his glory. And we see it in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where God says, I will take away your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He's taking the stony heart away, and he's giving the heart of flesh. And we also see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 and 3. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Inasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, on the fleshy tables of the heart. Divinity wants to dwell in our humanity. We also see what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. No wonder God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We just looked at the transformation. I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, only on invitation. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and you shall do them. It's the mystery of godliness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the other body. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says, know you not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. A body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, I come. Divinity was veiled with humanity. And now, Jesus has gone up to heaven. So let's have a look at the dialogue that he gives his disciples, which they did not understand until he had risen. And we pick up the story in John chapter 14, verse 16. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Notice what it says. It says, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. Right now Jesus was their comforter, but they didn't realize what was about to happen. He had tried to tell them. He says, I will pray the Father, he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Do you know why the world cannot receive it? Because they don't want it. And he will only come in under invitation. When I first heard this message, when I first surrendered my whole heart and life to God, when I first said, Father, come in, I want to know you. The book that explained it all to me was a little book called Your Bible and You. I think it's called Today, Tomorrow and You. I bought 20 of the books. I gave them out because I thought when everyone knows this, everyone will open their heart to God. But it wasn't quite like that. And so the Bible is very, very clear that it is a choice that God gave each one of us. That when we ask, how do we invite him in? We use our will. And in a little book called Steps to Christ, there's a lovely, in fact, it's the most beautiful book that I have read about the steps that you take to know Christ. And on page 47 it says, what we need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. It is the power of decision or of choice. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Through the right action of the will, an entire change can be made in the life. What is the will? That's the governing power in the nature of man. It's the power of decision or of choice. It's choosing. It's a choice. When we choose God, we choose life. When we choose God, we choose everything that he has promised. When we choose God, we choose to allow him to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. We choose to allow him to write on those tables of stone. Remember, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. And so when God was saying to his disciples, when Jesus was saying to his disciples in that dialogue in the upper room, he said, I will pray the Father, he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then down in verse 27 he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have spoken unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. When the Spirit of truth comes in, he brings peace. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He knew what was ahead. They had no idea what was ahead. He was trying to prepare them. And so further over in chapter 16 of John. So we've gone from 14 to chapter 16 of John. We're looking at verse 16, starting at verse 7, where Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, he will come to you. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is now judged. The death was about to take place. Was a shocking blow to Satan's kingdom. And then the next verse, the Bible says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. But the verse before, Jesus said, there are many things I have yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, how his heart was heavy. He knew what was coming, but the heaviness was for them. The heaviness was that they did not understand. He tried so hard to tell them. It's easy for us. We can look back and we saw what happened. But I'd like to suggest that if it was us, I think we possibly would have all reacted the same. Because as the Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due season. This is 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 6. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about whom he can devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Those men in that garden who fell asleep, they're our brethren. I think we all would have fallen asleep. Peter said he would never sleep. He would fight to the death. And oh dear, he's the one that denied Jesus 3 times. Whoa. But we have such a merciful Savior. You know what Ellen White says in Desire of Ages? When he had denied Jesus for the 3rd time, Peter looked up, and at that point, Jesus looked at him with a look of great mercy. Jesus, with the blood dripping off him, barely able to walk, he could look at Peter and give that little look of, I understand. I understand. When you read the stories of Jesus, when you see his mercy and his goodness, every moment of his life was a testimony of the truth that is what he was born to do. To this end I was born. To this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness of the truth. Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. It's very clearly here. We have truth. We have lies, but trying to merge in the middle is the deception. Be cautious of the deception. That's why we need to make that word of God our guide. That's why in Job 21 it says, lay up his words in thine heart, lay them up there. So when Jesus said, and the story is in Hebrews chapter 10, "Lo, I come, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart." That's found in Psalm 40 verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, yea, thy law is within mine heart." He has taken away the heart of stone. He puts the heart of flesh in, and he will write his spirit in there. And so when the Bible says in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, he will come to you." That word is to us. It is to us today. And so further down where it says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he speaketh not his own. But whatsoever he heareth, he shall say unto you and show you things to come." "No, you're not," says 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, "that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." This is a message I never heard when I grew up in the Presbyterian church, that we've got to look after this body. Romans 12:1-1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's a reasonable service." There's that word holy again. Wow, this is pretty special. It's your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because it's very nice living in a body that works. God is being very reasonable. Asking you, imploring you, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you present your body's living sacrifice." Let's have a look at where we get that mercy. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. We've looked at verse 12, 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Oh, how his heart was touched when Peter denied him. No condemnation, no accusing. But oh dear, did Peter feel the accusations? And who were the accusations from? From the great accuser, the devil, that great dragon, the devil and Satan. He said, "Look at you, look at you." He was hoping he could discourage Peter so much that he would take his life. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy us. He's the roaring lion. But that look from Christ told Peter, "I love you. I understand. I forgive you." Right then. I would like to say that in that look, divinity flashed through humanity again. Whew. I am overwhelmed at such a Saviour. "Acquaint now thyself with him. It will bring you peace." Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6. We're looking at 18, where the writer says, "What?" This is an exclamation mark, basically a little bit of a frustration that he has to go over this again. In other words, they're not getting it. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you were bought with a price." And 1 Peter 1, 18-19 tells us that price. "For you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversations passed down by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was the perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice is able. It covers every sin, every single one. So don't listen to that accuser. And as Peter ran out, heartbroken, that look stayed in his mind. That look from Jesus that said, I understand. That kept him, I would like to suggest, that kept him from taking his own life. He understood. Peter had no idea what he was fighting here. I don't believe most of us have any realization what we're fighting here. For the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Peter didn't realize it. He was happy to take up the sword. He didn't realize it. He was not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Take you therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and above all, take the shield of faith. That shield of faith, the Bible says, shall be able to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked one, and have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Keep your sword sharp, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No wonder the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and who was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. How? Boldly to that throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy. We will always obtain mercy there, because the price has been paid. No matter what you have done, the price has been paid. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in every time of need. Because in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in necessities, reproaches, persecutions, distresses, because when I am weak, then I am strong. The weakest saint that takes hold upon that mighty arm will be more than conqueror against the wiles of the devil. So Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. For in the world you shall have tribulation. Got that? You shall. But then he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're on the winning side when we take hold of that mighty hand. When we humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us. You will be more than conquerors. Let's finish 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. We are his because of creation and because of redemption. He made us, so we're his. But many of us have walked away. So he woos us back. And the sins that we committed, he covers with his blood. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be crimson, they shall be as wool. And when you open that sheep and look right down in the middle at that pure wool, it is very white. don't know whether it's as white as snow. Snow is very white. What a beautiful promise. Have you prepared a body for your God? Have you prepared your body? Are you presenting your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? Such a reasonable service, because ye are the temple of God. And God wants to live in you. He doesn't say, I will come when your body's ready. He says, I will come now. Today, if you hear the voice of God speaking to your heart, harden not your heart. He says, today. And he said, I will give you the ability to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We are known and read of all men, whether you want to be or not. What story are you giving? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, inasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. What's the old saying? Preach the gospel and sometimes use words, because our life is the most powerful message that we give. Preach the gospel. Present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Such a reasonable service. Will you let your body be the dwelling place of the great God of heaven? What an honor, the mystery of godliness, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
If this episode impacted you, please share it with others. Amazing Discoveries is a donor-supported ministry. To help us keep producing content like this, visit amazingdiscoveries.org. And, as always, you can find the visual presentation of this episode on adtv.watch.